What you all just witnessed was our church attempting to live out in real life James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. We're going to actually camp out on those verses today, but before I jump in there, I actually need to do a little bit of a recap from last week so that the context for what we're going to talk about today is understandable. And so we're going to be in James chapter 1. We're going to finish up James chapter 1 today, but I want to start with verses 22 through 25. I want to recap that, and then we're going to camp out in 26 and 27. James chapter 1, starting in verse 22, this is what the word of the Lord says. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. All right, so last week we learned from verses 22 through 25 that there is a very big difference between a hearer of God's word and a doer. The difference primarily between a hearer and a doer is this: the hearer only hears, and that does not propel him or her to action. But the doer, they hear and then put into practice what they've heard. The way we explained it last week is that the doers are people that we would say are self-aware. Those who hear only but don't do, they lack self-awareness. And this actually speaks to the blind spot that, if not addressed, our spiritual maturation is short-circuited. This notion of spiritual maturation matters as we talk through the gospel, or the book of James, rather, because this whole chapter is about spiritual maturation. This sermon series that we're in, Building Blocks, every week we have unpacked different building blocks that if you and I put these into our life, we will actually have a foundation upon which we can live a life that honors the Lord. And no one in his or her right mind wakes up and says, I want to dishonor the Lord today. If that's you, come talk to me when this is over. No one does that willingly. However, without the intentional steps necessary to build these building blocks, sometimes that's what we do. The building blocks that we have discussed up to this point are endurance, wisdom, humility, saying no to temptation, and last week we talked about the building block of self-awareness. Today, we're going to conclude this chapter with this final building block, which I'm calling God-inspired activity. God-inspired activity. Here's the point, and again, this is a recap of last week. Be a hearer and a doer. Be a hearer and a doer. The hearer of the word simply listens to God's word, but they stop there. In the first century church, it was customary for someone to get up and read the scriptures aloud before the assembly. For us in our day and time, that would be like coming to church, be like maybe listening to different sermons, engaging with your Bible. There's a precedent for this idea of hearing God's word, but what James is really drilling down on is we want to be distinguished from hearing the word because doers apply what they've heard. The statistics would say it takes the average person at least seven times before they hear something, before it actually registers. This is why you see the same commercials on TV. This is why you got to repeat yourself to your kids. Sometimes I think my kids have in their head a clock that says he's not on number seven yet, so I got six more times to do this. This notion of doing, though, is really what distinguishes us, because we've all seen people who say one thing but do something different. And James is saying that should not be so for those of us who are followers of King Jesus. We want to be people who comprehend the word, but then we obey it. And this, he says in these verses, when the person hears, excuse me, but doesn't do, that's like looking in a mirror, seeing something's wrong. So, you know, my clothes are wrinkled, or my shirt's not tucked in, or my hair is messed up, for those of us who have hair. But it means I see something's wrong and I don't do anything about it. We don't want to be those people. We want to be people who hear and obey, and that obedience leads us to doing. All right, that's last week. We're going to look at 26 and 27. Excuse me. We're going to look at 26 and 27 here in just a second. But I do need to highlight something we talked about last week. If you look on your listening guide at the top, there's a QR code that if you scan, it actually will give you or lead you to some different resources specifically about anger. We talked about anger last week, specifically that the anger of man does not bring about the righteousness of God. We talked about the difference between holy, righteous anger and unjustifiable anger. If this is something that would be of some resource to you, let me encourage you to scan that QR code, because it could very well be a blessing to you. All right, let's jump into 26 and 27. What I want to ask you to do when we read these verses is I want to ask you to pay very close attention to what James calls useless religion, and then how he contrasts that with what he calls religion acceptable to God. All right, we'll take these one at a time. Verse 26 of James chapter 1, this is what the word of the Lord says. If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. He's not being honest with himself. You know, the word religious in our day and time is not a positive word. Like when I go out and do evangelism, regardless of where I am, East Coast, West Coast, abroad, here in Texas, I hear this statement more times than I could shake a stick at. I'm spiritual, I'm not religious. And what's crazy is, in James's day, that was true as well. If you were to go research this, the original Greek for the word religious, it's used only in the New Testament, but always in a negative context. So this is not a word that is going to make the heavens open, and we're going to be like, yes, I'm religious. Like, you ain't winning no friends with that. Well, James actually spins that. He uses that term, but the way he uses it is he's describing a professing Christ follower who lives in such a way that they're not in right standing with God because what they say is in direct conflict with what they do. There is a completely different playing field between what we say and what we do. And when those two don't match up, y'all know as well as I do, people are going to watch what you do, not what you say. So James is speaking to this notion of us having some alignment between our lips and our lives. And he says, these people, they look the part, but clearly the building block of God-inspired activity has not been put in place because they're saying it, but they ain't doing it. This original audience, you know, I told y'all when we kicked this chapter off, when we kicked this book off, the original audience that James wrote this to were persecuted Jewish Christians. So they got a whole bunch of strikes against them. They're Christians, but they're Jewish. They're persecuted. And I love what he says here. He says, you need to understand what it means to be religious as God would have you understand it. To them, being religious meant going to church, giving money and goods to those in need, honoring and observing the holy days, going to temple, like doing all the things. And y'all, he actually says, I'm gonna put a little sauce on this. He said, there's actually a better way for your spirituality to come forth. Those things have their place, but there's a better way for your spirituality to come forth. And he says, it's when you control your tongue. Here's the point. Doers talk differently. And what I mean by talk is our communication. We're talking about the difference between being hearers and doers. James says, doers talk differently. Our communication, it lands differently. I want to give you a couple of verses from Matthew that actually speak to this notion of us talking differently. Matthew chapter 12, verse 37, "For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Matthew chapter 15, verse 11, "It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person." Y'all, do you know why doers talk differently? I'll explain it this way. We have talked about how the book of James is a New Testament version of the book of Proverbs. Very practical, very easy to apply. Well, the book of Proverbs has approximately 117 references to our mouth. So there's a lot to be said and a lot for us to learn about this little thing right here. Matter of fact, James is going to spend a good deal of time in chapter 3, when we get to James 3, talking about how our tongue is full of deadly poison. It sets worlds on fire. He's going to talk more about the tongue in James 3. But what he's getting at here is, let's see. Luke 6:45, Matthew 12, 33, and 34. These verses say the same thing, and it simply says this. Out of the abundance, or out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Here's what James is really getting at. I don't know about y'all, but sometimes when I read the scriptures, sometimes I wish they would just say what they want to say. Just say it. You know what I'm talking about? I don't feel like I got to, you know, it's like a game of Jenga, and I'm trying to figure out the right pieces. Here's what James is essentially getting at, and I'm going to have this put on the screen because this is something I want to ask you to jot down, maybe get a picture of. Doers talk differently because their words reflect their heart's true affections. Doers talk differently because their words reflect their heart's affections. When James says control your tongue, what he's really getting at is when a heart has been fully surrendered to Jesus, it changes how we speak. I saw this up close and personal about a month ago. I was out at a public event, and I ran into some church members. So whenever I see church members in public, I love it. I dap them up, come hug them up. Some folks forget I'm a real person. like it's not the ghost. Like, ooh. Like, no, I'm a real dude. Like, you cut me, I'm going to bleed. You know what I'm talking about? You see me at the store, I'm getting my ice cream just like you. Well, I saw four church members, and one in particular, we kind of went off to the side and we're talking. And clearly, whatever we were talking about, he was so amped up about, my man started using these colorful four-letter words. And he was just into it. Arr, 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 and I'm just sitting there like, when it hit, it hit different. Because he had this moment, this epiphany, like, like if I was white, I would look like a ghost right now. Like the blood left his face, and he's looking at the flow. He look up at me, and he look at the flow. And he was like, "I'm so sorry, Pastor. I'm so sorry." And I said, "You know, all's well." I said, "But let me ask you a question. How's your heart?" And he looked at me puzzled, kind of like that Scooby-Doo look, like, "What? What's my? What are you talking about? How's your heart?" And I asked him again, "How's your heart?" And he's like, "Why are you asking about my heart?" I said, "Because according to the scriptures, everything that flies out of your mouth is a reflection of what's going on in here. So if your heart ain't right, it's going to make its way out. You can muffle it, blah, but at some point it's going to make its way out." He was like, "You know, if I'm honest, my heart ain't where it needs to be." I said, "Oh, I could have told you that. That's evident. We don't need to put a private investigator on that issue. That's real. Like, we see this." And this is someone I have a great relationship with, so I was able to do this. But my point is simply, James is saying our tongues are directly tied to our hearts. And if our hearts are right, we ain't got to worry about what's coming out of our mouth. But if our heart ain't right, watch out. You might find yourself saying something. You're like, "Where'd that come from?" The heart. James is really speaking to the heart. Now, to be clear, this out-of-control tongue that James addresses, this isn't just about cursing. This is also about lying, speaking unkindly, gossiping, backbiting, being super critical, boasting, verbally abusing people, profaning God's name. And I have to say, in our day and time, our communication isn't just tied to our mouths, but it's also tied to our fingertips. How many of y'all have ever seen people get super bold when they got a keyboard and a screen in front of them? And so while they did not have the technology we have, this truth still very much applies. I want to submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, that this notion of our communication also reflects the things we post. I'll give you some stats here in just a minute to illustrate this. But I want to show you how important our talking, even online, I'm saying talking, but how our communication online, it should be different. Let me show you some stats. So this is from 2023, and this is the average time spent per day by U.S. adult users on select social media platforms. TikTok was the highest. And I'm showing you this because I couldn't get a visual for what I wanted to show you for 2024. But here's what I want you to pay real close attention to. This is 2023. Every one of these for 2024 shot up. Every single one of them. As a matter of fact, for TikTok, which is the number one, based on user engagement, the number one social media platform, if 2023 was roughly 54 minutes per day, so basically an hour a day, in 2024, it's 89 minutes. 89 minutes. A couple of other stats. There are 500 million tweets sent every day. 23 billion texts are sent worldwide every day. So that comes to the tune of 270,000 per second. I'm sharing this with you because lots of time is being spent on these social media platforms and these technology platforms. And James the Just would say this: you are a hypocrite if what you say, if what you type does not match up with the way you live. And the word useless in verse 26, where it says our faith is useless, what that means, our religion is useless, useless here means worthless or devoid of truth. So the very faith that we would say we stand on, James is like, yeah, if you're being a hypocrite about it, throw it in the trash. Throw it in the trash. I could hang out here a little bit longer on the social media stuff, but I see some of y'all already like, why are you messing with me? So I'm going to keep it moving. Verse 27, James is going to lean specifically into how the way we live is supposed to affect how we engage and treat others. So join me there. James chapter 1, verse 27. And this is what God's word says. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Pure and undefiled religion. You know, pure and undefiled religion is essentially two things. It's holy living coupled with service to others. Pure and undefiled religion is holy living coupled with service to others. You know what I see a lot of? I see people willing to serve others. I don't see people leaning into the holy living. It's both of them. It's both of them. Pure and undefiled religion, it actually honors God, but it also honors those made in his image. Jesus himself says it, Matthew 25, 45. Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. One who claims to be a hearer and a doer demonstrates it with acts of mercy. And specifically in verse 27, James says, orphans and widows. What he's getting at is those who are vulnerable. Those who are vulnerable. If you love Jesus, like for real, the scriptures actually command that this is a part of what it looks like. This is not something we treat at the buffet that we don't like. You know what I'm talking about? I don't eat beets. So if I go to the buffet, I ain't eating no beets. Well, if you see caring for vulnerable people as, ooh, that's like spiritual beets, here's what I'm going to tell you. You need some beets in your diet. This is a part of this call to be a hearer and a doer. You cannot read this, hear it, and be like, yeah, I'm not doing that. Pure and undefiled religion is caring for those who are vulnerable. And it's worth noting, y'all, these Jewish Christians, they were a marginalized people. Like, I love the fact that God simply says, yeah, I know y'all understand what it means to be discriminated against, and I want you to be a part of serving those who also understand what it means to be discriminated against. Sometimes we get this thing in our head that, you know, if the categorization does not apply to me, then the outflow of that doesn't either. Mm-mm. He calls these marginalized believers, these persecuted Jews, yep, I know you know what it's like to have somebody put their thumb in your back. That's why I'm calling you as my people to go show people there is a different way. We're his. We're his. And James is reminding them that they were his. You know, I thought it was interesting in Matthew 23:23. Y'all do know church folk killed Jesus. Y'all know that, right? Go read the book. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the church leaders, they killed Jesus. Church folk killed Jesus. I just think that sounds funny coming out. But you know what? Jesus condemned them, specifically the Pharisees in Matthew 23, because he's like, y'all do all this public piety. What about when ain't nobody looking? What about when ain't nobody looking? What about when you can't stand up and look at me? Dun, 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 dun. Like, no. What about when there's nobody aware of what's going on but you and God? There's something to be said about public displays of piety, but also what we do when ain't nobody looking. You know, I tell people all the time, we as a church are not a perfect church because we're made up of imperfect people. As a matter of fact, if you are a perfect person, please do not join our church. You're going to mess everything up. You're going to mess it up. We're not a perfect church, but we have a perfect Savior. We have a perfect mission. And perfection awaits us once our time here is done. Even with that, though, when I meet people and they talk about our church or what the kind of church I'm a part of, very seldom do I lead with the name of the church. I generally lead with what kind of church we are. I want to tell you what kind of church we are, specifically as it relates to widows and orphans. And let me start with orphans. I want to talk about how we serve those who are vulnerable and in need in our community. We have a ministry at our church called Legacy 685. Legacy 685. This is our foster adoption and kinship care ministry. And it's called Legacy 685 because the name stems from Psalm 685, in which the scriptures say, our God is a father to the fatherless and a defender of widows. Well, this ministry has done some tremendous things. I want to read some stats to y'all. Started in 2008, since that time, Houston's First has been able to impact the lives of over 500 families. 500 families. Through our assistance fund, we have helped in the adoption of 230 children from 26 countries. Because of your generosity, we have raised close to $2 million for this ministry. $2 million. We also started about 6 months ago an integrated family center called The Oaks. The Oaks offers all kinds of care for these families, so therapeutic, holistic, trauma-informed care, and I'm talking things like professional counseling, I'm talking about parent support, I'm talking about occupational and speech therapy, legal assistance, and so much more. If you have a burden for orphans, if you want to know more about what we're doing, right outside in the foyer, we actually have a table set up. Howard Solis, who is our Legacy 685 rep here at the Sena campus, he would love to chat with you about this. But, y'all, I got to tell you, specifically here in Fort Bend County, I wish I could camp out here for a minute. For whatever reason, God has designated Fort Bend County in the greater Houston area as like the hub. We've got more families engaged in foster and adoption care per capita than any other part of Houston. So for us to be able to lean into this, y'all, we get to live out James 1:26 and 27. Let me tell you what we do for our widows. Our church partners with an organization in our denomination where we provide financial assistance to over 2,500 retired ministers, global workers, and widows through a program called Mission Dignity. This is for our widows. Our church has given over $500,000 to this entity since 2016. Amen. Amen. And let me say this while it's top of mind. Can y'all go ahead and remove that slide, please? Let me say this while it's top of mind. If you are a widow in our midst, one of the things we'd love to do is have every widow paired up with one of our deacons. If you're a widow in our midst and that is not happening, please, please let us know. Because the scriptures say pure and undefiled religion is taking care of the vulnerable. In addition to that, we do something here at the Siena campus called Men Serve. Men Serve is something we do about six times a year where the men of our church get together. And in Siena, we've expanded. It's not just widows. We do single parents and also the elderly. But the point is simple yard care. And, man, one quick story. We got a story back about a lady who was elderly. She was unable to change a light bulb in her house. Some of the men from the church went over there, got on a little step ladder, 30 seconds. You would have thought this woman's whole life changed. Unless you're in that position to not be able to have illumination in your home, you may not understand what that means. But when the light comes on, oh, man, it changes everything. You can see. We want to be that kind of church. Again, we're not a perfect church. But, man, we are certainly trying to be the hands and feet of Jesus in a day and time in which, truth be told, saying that you love Jesus means you might be socially put to the side. I love the fact that God has not called us to be cool. He's called us to be like his son. And we're trying. Men Serve, just for those of you men who have never been a part of Men Serve, we'll actually have our next Men Serve March 22nd. If you've got questions about Men Serve, you can go to the welcome desk when we get done. But my point in sharing all this is we're really trying to live this out. And when we help the needy and the vulnerable, we actually get to say thank you in a sense. Because if we're honest, at some point, each and every one of us has been needy and vulnerable. All of us. And we will continue. It may look different from one season to the next, but all of us at some point are going to be needy and vulnerable. We want to step into that and help God do what needs to be done. Did I miss one of my points? Wait a minute. I think I did. Okay, so yeah, I know all the type A's is tripping right now. That second point should be doers care differently, our conduct. I'm type A, so if I had a blank on my page, I probably would have been like, Pastor, you need to go back. That was my point for the second one. Sorry, doers care differently. And then let me give you this last one. Doers live differently. This is our character. That's really bringing together everything we talked about. Talking differently, living differently, ultimately with the goal of honoring our God. Second was doers care differently, our conduct. And the third one is doers live differently, our character. I want to bring all this together, and I want to give you a statement that I want to put on the screen, and I think this will bring it together nicely. The character of God shows through his people in practical service to others and in the purity of one's own personal life. Practical service, personal purity. These two verses, 26 and 27, that's what they bring together, practical love, practical holiness, you know, serving orphans and widows is really outward focus, but keeping ourselves unstained from the world, that is our inward focus. And let me just say really quickly about keeping ourselves unstained from the world. What that really means is to avoid thinking and living in ways that we adopt the faulty worldviews of the world around us. You know, a parallel is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind. The idea is you don't want to be so molded by the world that you don't even look like your God. You don't want to be so shaped like the world you look like your God. You don't want to talk so much like the world people forget you're actually his. You want to live in such a way that people have to question, you love Jesus? You go to church? When we understand that this world would have no greater joy than to pull us into doing things the way they do, even if it is anti-God. What James is essentially saying is put your feet in the ground like a stake and be not moved. It's not easy. It's not comfortable. But it's necessary. And part of the reason it's so challenging is because if everyone did it, then that means it wouldn't carry the same weight. If everybody did it, it would look a lot different. But because everybody doesn't, He's calling those of us who love him to live in such a way that maturity springs up. And so here we go. We've concluded our study of James chapter 1. We've said that, again, this is all about spiritual growth. Mature Christians, they hear and they do. Mature Christians talk differently, care differently, live differently. And I'm going to close with a way that we're going to try to expand that. So starting next week, we're going to kick off a new sermon series. We'll be in James chapter 2. And one of the things we're going to do is we're going to ask you all to jump into transcribing the book of James. We did the same thing last year. We transcribed the book of Titus, and we gave the journals to the Star of Hope mission. Well, this go round, we're going to transcribe the book of James, the remaining parts of James. We're going to collect them and give them to our faith centers. So when people come to receive food and financial assistance and clothing, they're also going to get a handwritten love note from God. God's going to write it through your hand and through my hand. But as we're talking about maturing, one of the best ways to actually internalize scripture memory is good, obviously reading and hearing the scripture. But if you've ever written through the Bible, it takes a long time and you have to sit in it. That's what we're hoping. We're hoping that this will raise the water in a sense such that we'll be better because we've got God's word ingrained on our heart and in our minds, and we'll also be able to bless somebody else with his truth. More to come on that next week, but let me close with my sermon in a sentence, and then we will pray and respond accordingly. This is from Pastor Rick Warren, and he says, "The greatest tragedy is not death, but life without purpose."